Good afternoon, everyone. It's great to be here with you today. For those that don't know me, my name is David, and I work for St. Helens Bishop's Gate as its prisons worker. Please do keep Psalm 45 open in front of you. Now, the psalm we're looking at today is a love song, and we can see that right there in verse 1. But I wonder how you feel about love songs. The very mention of the phrase might make you groan. Alternatively, you might be sent back in your mind to a happier, more carefree time. I'm reminded of the US boy band, the Backstreet Boys. For those unaware of their genius, the Backstreet Boys were very successful back in the 90s and were known for their very catchy love songs. My sister could, and might still, be counted among their huge legion of fans. Indeed, in doing research for this talk, I looked up a couple of their tunes on YouTube. I Want It That Way has 950 million views. Yes, you heard that right. 950 million. While As Long As You Love Me has a paltry 320 million. And so these two songs have well over 1 billion views. Although admittedly half of those might have been from my sister. Well, as I said, our psalm today is also a love song. And far from being a nonsensical escapist fantasy, it is the love song that all songs, and one steeped in absolute reality. I am confident, therefore, that whether we adore love songs or not, Psalm 45 will be a great tonic for us all. Psalm 45 was written at a time when King David and his people, the nation of Israel, were in a great deal of trouble. And the whole 150 Psalms are split into five books, with Psalm 45 coming in book two, which begins at chapter 42 and runs to chapter 72. And book two basically follows a structure beginning with a call for help, followed by a declaration that God and his king will win, sandwiched again by a call for help. And our psalm today fits into the God will win section. And I want us to notice throughout how it focuses on an amazing king. Great, let's get started then. As I said at the start, we know that Psalm 45 is a love song because of how it starts in verse 1. It says, and I'll read, "My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like the pen of the ready scribe." So what's driving the urge of the songwriters here? Well, it is that the most handsome king will be blessed forever. Verse 2. The king will be blessed forever. That is our first point this afternoon. Now this forms part of the frame of the whole psalm. And we will return to this idea later at the end in verses 16 and 17. But for now, we might be thinking, yes, but this sounds like a piece of escapist fiction, or yet another smash hit from the Backstreet Boys. But the songwriters want to show us how this will come about. And the answer comes in verses 3 to 7. And that's our second point this afternoon. The king will be victorious over his enemies. The king will be victorious over his enemies. And when we think about it, this really shouldn't be surprising. That is, if you want to be eternally reigning and eternally victorious, then victory over enemies is an absolute must, isn't it? Take the Roman Empire, for example. They didn't gain victory by saying it would be so, and then sitting in their sofas, in their togas, eating crisps. No, rather, they conquered lands across Europe, Asia, and Africa. And so their reign spread to these places. And yet the reign of the Romans, as impressive as it was, didn't last forever, did it? Like all human empires, it was temporary and came to a crushing end. Not so of our king, here in Psalm 45. But verses 3 to 7 don't just tell us factually that our king will be victorious. Look at the glorious imagery used here to describe our victorious king. It's supposed to make us grow in love and rejoice in this king. Let me read verses 3 and 4. They say, Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendour and majesty. In your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. And verse 7. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And as a side point, we can all go through times, can't we, when we're feeling a bit cold in our relationship with God. We believe the gospel's sure and trust in Jesus, but it could all feel a bit mechanical, a bit detached. The summer might even be a particularly tricky time for us in that sense. If that is you this afternoon, then why not spend some time dwelling on and filling your mind with these verses? I think they're a real tonic for the soul and will help us rejoice in this great king. Our second point then, the king will be victorious over his enemies. And to our third point, covering verses 8 to 15, we move from the battlefield to the throne room, where we're given VIP access to the victorious king in all his glory. And we see here also that there's a wedding taking place, where the bride beholds the splendour of the victorious king. And that's our third point. The bride beholds the victorious king. The bride beholds the victorious king. And as with our second point, the sumptuous language here is to help us grow in love of and rejoice in this king. The focus is still on him. I'll read verses 8 and 9. They say, your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From ivory palaces, stringed instruments make you glad. Daughters of kings are among your ladies of honour. At your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir. And this wedding, then, is one that exceeds even the most grand royal wedding we see today. Think back to the marriage of Prince William and the Duchess of Cambridge in Westminster Abbey in all its splendour, and then multiply it by about 1,000, and you get some idea of what's going on here. And make no mistake, our wedding in Psalm 45 is an utterly joyous affair. I'll read verses 14 and 15. In many coloured robes, she is led to the king, with her virgin companions following behind her. With joy and gladness, they are led along as they enter the palace of the king. But as joyous and nice as this wedding is that it? Is the reader there just to spectate, to admire the finery of the throne room, the pretty wedding dress of the bride? Are we, as it were, well-wishers at the wedding ceremony, but nothing more? Well, we'll see shortly that we are far more involved than that. But as we come to our fourth point, verses 16 and 17, we come back to where we started. And we see an amazing climax. As we saw in the beginning of the passage in verse 2, there's the theme of eternity. We see the gloriously victorious king will reign forever. But look, there'll be people reigning with him. Verse 16 says, "In place of your fathers shall be your sons. You will make them princes in all the earth." What an extraordinarily generous act. As if it isn't enough that this king defeats enemies and reigns in splendour and glory and marries a beautiful bride, he shares his reign with princes. We then are far more than well-wishers. It is, as it were, "Here you go, George, reign over Italy. Here you go, Sarah, have Portugal. Peter, have Canada." No wonder then we end this great psalm with verse 17. I'll read, it says, "Therefore nations will praise you forever and ever." And so the eternally reigning king will be eternally praised. The eternally reigning king will be eternally praised. Our fourth point. I hope, having gone through all of this, that we've grown in our admiration and love of this great king. But who is he? Well, for the original reader, I think this king would have been the son of David, King Solomon. Psalm 45 would have whetted the appetites for this ruler. And King Solomon did arrive, and we see in the Bible that he did fulfill the description of this king, at least to some degree. Verse 12 of Psalm 45, for example, bears a striking resemblance to the Queen of Sheba's visit, where she witnesses the glory of Solomon and his reign. You can read more about Solomon in the Book of 1 Kings, chapter 1 to 11. But it all went completely wrong for Solomon. His hundreds of wives led him to idolatry, and so his reign wasn't eternal at all. And the kings that followed were evil on the whole. And God's people were taken into exile. And so, is this how the love song ends? In crushing disappointment? Like the Backstreet Boys. Is Psalm 45 just a catchy melody that momentarily takes us away from the pains of everyday life that can offer nothing permanent? Well, the brilliant answer this afternoon is no. For Solomon was a foretaste of the king to come, Jesus. Jesus has come. Jesus has conquered over all. Jesus has defeated all his enemies. And this will and his reign will be fully consummated when he comes again to bring in his new creation. Revelation 19 and 21 tell us more about this. When you have a spare few minutes, do have a read. And yes, as per verse 16 of Psalm 45, we will reign with him too. Jesus, the King of all glory, is the King of all generosity too. To help us see this, I'll read the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 17 and 19. These verses say, "And Jesus said to him, 'Well done, good servants. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities.' And the second servant came, saying, 'Lord, your mina has made 5 minas.' And Jesus said to him, 'And you are to be over 5 cities.'" And we're also to be his bride. That is, if we're trusting in Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, then we are united to him. Jesus isn't a distant deity, but is linked to us intimately. We are tied to him in his death and resurrection. And so, when you consider everything we've said about Jesus, it is quite something, isn't it? And so, how do we respond to King Jesus as we behold him in this way? As has been seen at various points in the talk, we are to rejoice in God's King. We are to rejoice in God's King. That is the overall point of today's talk. And what does it mean to rejoice? Well, we might have images in our head of boisterously singing jubilant hymns at church. And rejoicing certainly does include this. Yet it is much more than this. It is living life with an attitude of rejoicing in the King, being aware and thankful for all that we have in Jesus. If this is our mindset, then this will affect everything we do and the way we do it. But I am conscious, as we emerge from a pretty tough 16 months or so, that we might not feel like rejoicing. We may have lost our job. Our family life and marriage might be in a difficult place. Or we may just be feeling a little flat, as we see that our lives and the world around us still have the problems they did before the pandemic. While I sadly can't make the problems go away, I can hopefully point us all, myself included, to Psalm 45 and encourage us to behold and rejoice in the marvellous King Jesus. In good times and in bad, let's all be dwelling on who he is and what he's done for us. As I've said, I hope this will be a great tonic for us. But like the songwriter in Psalm 45, let's not keep this amazing King to ourselves. As we dwell on this amazing King, rejoice, I think we should want to tell others about him. We can be doing so in our homes or workplaces and with our friends. And if you are listening to this afternoon and you're not a believer, can I ask, don't you want to know Jesus here and come under his loving, glorious and generous rule? Thank you so much for listening. Let me now pray as we finish. Dear God, thank you for your King Jesus. Thank you for he is reigning over all and that he has conquered over all his enemies. Thank you so much that we will reign with him forever. Help us all dwell more on who he is and so be always rejoicing. In Jesus' name, amen.